He knows more about the game. He's probably more talented than we are. We're going to let him play by himself. And the coach did the best that he could. They kicked the ball off. He caught it, began to return it, and soon he was smothered by 11 players for the other team. Obviously, this wasn't going to work. So the coach came running off the field. He got his team together again. They kneeled again in prayer. This time they broke out of that, and all the players ran out on the field. And the coach stayed on the sideline. And the crowd thought, now this is more like it. This is the way the game is meant to be played. Hey, Josh, are you going to keep up with me? He'll get caught up. Here you go. Now, this is the way the game was intended to be played. And then it happened. The team got in a huddle, and they huddled, and they huddled, and they huddled. And the referee threw a flag for delay of game and marched them back 5 yards, and they huddled, and they huddled, and they huddled. And the official threw a flag and marched them back 5 yards until finally they were all the way back at their own goal line, and there was no more room to penalize them half the distance to the goal line anymore. Obviously, this wasn't going to work. So the coach called them in to the sideline again. Again, they knelt in prayer, and they broke up out of this, and they ran out onto the field, and they huddled up. And then they broke out of that huddle. But instead of all going up and lining up against the opposing team, they broke up into two or three groups among themselves, and each one began to blame the other. Until pretty soon a fight broke out amongst their own teammates. A fight broke out. And they were asked, what's going on? Well, this one doesn't like the color of the uniforms. And this one says, we shouldn't be playing on this field. We ought to be playing on that field over there. And another one says, you know, I'm the one that brought the ball. And if you guys don't do what I say, I'll take my ball and go to the house. Fortunately, it was halftime by now, but they were far behind. And defeat was obvious. They were far behind. But they came out of the locker room at the end of the halftime to begin the second half, and something was different. They lined up and they played the game exactly the way the game was intended to be played. And they won. After the game was over, they were interviewing some of the players, and just what happened at halftime? What happened? And they all to the man said, you know, we went into that locker room and we were all felt defeated and let down. We were ashamed of ourselves. We thought to ourselves, what needs to be done? But you know, instead of blaming one another, we began to talk to one another. And we began to acknowledge that the shortcomings of one another. And instead of, there wasn't any finger pointing. Instead of pointing fingers, we began to acknowledge our own faults and our own shortcomings. And things began to change. And someone said, yes, but what are we going to do now? And someone says, well, obviously this is not the way the game was intended to be played. And one of the other players said, well, you know, I've got the book written by the man who started the game, who invented the game. Surely he could tell us how the game was intended to be played. And so he took the book. And all of us sat in silence as the book was read. And we found out, oh, here's the way it's intended to be done. Here's what the guy who invented the game intended for players playing the game to do. And we just came out and played the game the way it was intended to be played. And you see what happened. We won. We won. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea. Now, we're headed to Ephesians 4, so I'm getting where I want to be. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say I am?" And his disciples began to answer him, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some others say that you're Elias. And some are saying that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." "Okay, but who do you say I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." Now that would Simon, son of a man, Simon, son of flesh, Simon, son of Jonah. Because flesh, you didn't get it from your daddy. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. You didn't get it from your daddy. You didn't get it from any man. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. But my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then it says that Jesus began from that time to tell them how that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be delivered into the hands of the elders and the priests and be killed and to rise again the third day. And Peter said, "It'll never be so. I'll die with you before that'll happen." And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You're an offense to me. Because you desire not the things of God, but the things of men." The things of men. I mean, if you just read through that, I get the picture. Jesus is saying, look, what you need to understand, and I'm just going to say it to you like this. The church is tainted, folks. It taint yours and it taint mine. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And the game needs to be played the way the one who wrote the book intended for it to be played. What do you think? Now, how did God intend for the church to be? This is so difficult for the church of Christ in America to get hold of. But we need to just go back and let the one who wrote the book, invented the game, tell us, how did God intend for the church to be? So are you in Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4? Read it with me. Read it with me. Now I've highlighted some things that I'm just going to bring to your attention, okay? But Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11. He, Christ, gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And he did. At the time that this was written, there were apostles. There's an apostle writing this. This is the apostle Paul that's penning these words. Apostles were still alive. But we still have the apostles. We just don't have them alive walking among us. But do we have the apostles? I got what he wrote to me, don't I? I've got what the apostles wrote. And there were prophets, others who were not apostles, but inspired by God to write things down. And they were alive at that time. We don't have those prophets, but do we have the things they wrote? Yes, so we have those prophets in the sense that we have the things inspired by the Holy Spirit through them, written down. And he gave apostles, the apostles, and prophets, and evangelists, and shepherds, that's the elders, and teachers, look now, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What's the purpose then of the writings of the apostles and the prophets? What's the purpose of the teachings through the evangelists? What's the purpose of the teaching and direction and leadership given through shepherds? What's the purpose of the Bible class teachers, the teachers? What is their purpose? Look at it. Why did Jesus give them? I'm sorry, I thought there's other people in here besides me. Why did he give them? To equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So who's responsible for the work of ministry? Well, wait a minute. Am I traveling too fast for you? If the purpose of these are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, then who's responsible for doing the work of the ministry? The saints are. Have I told you how important you are lately? How vital you are? Have I told you, brother, how important you are to the cause of Christ? It's because you are. Who's responsible for the work of it? It's the preacher. We hired him to do it. We pay him. Is that right? Is that right? Is that the way God intended for the church? No. Who's responsible for the work of ministry? The saints. The saints. They're responsible for the work of ministry, to equip them for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of good teaching in there. Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, this is the way God intended for the church to be. Was Paul, he'd spent 2.5 years or so at Ephesus, but was Paul always going to be the church at Ephesus? Was he? No. So who was to do the work of the ministry anyway? Paul? Who was? Yeah, he's one, but who was responsible for the work of the ministry? I'm going too fast for you, aren't I? Boy, we're going to be here all day now. The beans are going to burn. Y'all don't get with this. Who was responsible for the work of the ministry? Paul was to equip them, but who was to do it? They were. The saints were. That's what Paul's doing. Hey, are you just telling them how the church is intended to be? Think of the blessings of this. Think of the blessings of this. And we're to the next slide, Josh. Think of the blessings of this. When the church operates like this, as God intended for it to do, it maximizes the church's effectiveness. I mean, he talks about in verse 16, every part working properly, or every part doing its work. That's what effectiveness is. When every member is involved, it allows us to do more and to do what we do better. See, whether you realize it or not, I'm better when you're working with me. The work is done better. And whether I realize it or not, whether you realize it or not, you're better when I'm with you, when I'm working with you. But every one of us is responsible for the work of the ministry. Every one of us are. And when we do, we maximize the church's effectiveness. Now, you got to ask yourself some questions, you know. You need to ask yourself some questions. Is the work of the church all that important? Is it? If it's not all that important, then let's just forget this stuff. Let's go on home and watch the NCAA basketball tournament and forget this junk. If we're just meeting to be meeting, I can tell you, I get invited to enough meetings. I don't need another one. If the work of the church is not that important, let's forget. So ask yourself, is the work of the church important? Is it important that the church, work of the church be done effectively? Then what's it going to take? Every one of us, every part working properly. And when we do, the work of the church is maximized. Next slide, Josh. When we do this, when we see every one of us as responsible for the work of ministry, it maximizes evangelism. I mean, how many people can I study with in the course of a year? How many? There's just so many. I'm telling you, there's just so many. And at times I have to ask myself the question, where is my time spent most effectively? Teaching this one who seems to be interested, or teaching this one who really, I'm not sure they're all that interested, and I have to make decisions. And I've made them wrong before, folks. I've made them wrong. But I'm just trying to maximize evangelism. That's all I'm trying to do, is just one person, maximize evangelism. But what if every one of us were teaching? What if every one of us were seeking to bring another soul to Jesus Christ? And who's responsible for that, by the way? Who's responsible for the work of ministry? Uh-oh. We got to go back to that first slide. Who's responsible for the work of ministry? Every one of us. Every one of us. Now how many could be taught? Oh, now we're talking, aren't we? This is how the church grew in the first century. Jesus, before his death, before his burial, and before his resurrection, told his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is white already unto harvest. So pray the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into the vineyard. Well, these apostles were going to be some of those laborers, right? But who were that? What were they to pray for? That other laborers would be sent into the vineyard. Why? Because every one of them is responsible for harvesting, for evangelizing. But when we see every one of them, when the church operates as God intended for it to be, evangelism is maximized. And that's what God is all about. He's rushing me. He's wanting to get to that NCAA basketball game, I guess. He's rushing me, but we'll get to this one, okay? Let's just go on to the next one. When this happens, when every member sees themselves as a vital part, I've got to do my part. No ifs, no ands, no buts. I've got to do my part. It maximizes the potential for service. Who's responsible for the work of the ministry? You are. You are. Well, aren't you David? Yes, I am. I'm one of you, but I'm just one of you. But I am one of you. I'm responsible for it. But how much service can one man do? He can do what one man can do, right? That's all he can do is what one man can do. But what if there were 150 of us, each one doing what they can do? How much service is being accomplished? I've been told all my life there are three kinds of bones in the church. There's a wishbone, the jawbone, and the backbone. Some members are wishbones. They sit around wishing this was done and wishing that was done. And some members are jawbones. They talk about what needs to be done. This ought to be done and that ought to be done. But there's just a few backbones. The backbones are the ones who get in there and see that it is done. That's what Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, was challenging the church at Ephesus to see. You've everyone got to be a backbone. Everyone got to be involved, engaged in this work of ministry. That's the reason he gave apostles. That's the reason he gave prophets. That's the reason he gave evangelists. That's the reason he gave elders. That's the reason he gave teachers. To equip you. But so what if you're equipped and you don't work? So what? I went on a Bible study with my dad one time. And we went into the home and there sat a Bible. They used to have coffee tables. I don't know what they'd have now. But for those of you who are old enough, there was a table in the little table in the center room. There sat a Bible on the coffee table. But when Dad asked, hey, would you turn to such and such? They couldn't find Matthew. And I remember my dad saying to them, a home without a Bible is no different than a home with a Bible that's not read. Well, folks, a person that's equipped for ministry is no different than a person who's not been equipped for ministry if they don't do what they've been equipped to do. But when we work the way we see ourselves as a part, and every part working properly, it maximizes the potential for service. Okay, now, Josh, here's the last one. When we operate, when we are the church as God intended for the church to be, it maximizes spiritual growth. Well, I'm just not growing. Are you doing your part in the body? Because if you do your part in the body, you will grow. No doubts about it. It will happen. You will grow. Look at the number. These are just a few of the times in this section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul talks about growth. Until we all attain, he says. Until we all attain. Until we all become reached to the mature manhood. So that we're no longer children. We're no longer children. It makes the body grow, he says. It makes the body grow in love when every member is doing their part. You want to grow spiritually? I know you do. It's not that you're sitting there saying, hey, I don't care what anybody says. I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to grow. You can't make me. I'm not going to grow. I know that's not you. You want to grow spiritually. Here's how it can happen. Here's how it does happen. Here's how God intended for you to grow spiritually. Let the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, let the teachings of the evangelist, let the leadership teaching guidance of the elders, let the leadership, the teaching and the guidance from teachers, let that equip you. But now, once you're equipped, Put it to use. Go to work. Find some way to use that in the work of the ministry. You'll grow. You'll grow. And that's what we all want. Believe me, that's what I want for you. Thomas, is that what you want? Thomas, is that what you want for every one of them? Every one of you. It's not about coming in here and sitting down and checking the list. Well, okay, who was there today and who wasn't? Well, where were they this time? It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about equipping you. But it's important that you understand. Once you're equipped, you got to use it now, or you're no better off than had you never been equipped. His name was Riley. No kin. I can guarantee you, if he was kin to me, I'd be rich. But his name was Richard Riley, and he served as the chaplain for the United States Senate back in the 1800s. And he ended, every morning they had prayer, and he ended every prayer with these words to every senator and representative. Here you go, Josh. Here you go. Here's what he said to them. I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Now that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is motivating us, motivating the church at Ephesus. And now, all these years later, the Holy Spirit, this day, is motivating us toward the same thing. Toward the same thing. Be the church that God intended you to be. Be the church He intended you to be. Well, what does that mean? That means the teachers are equipping you. For what? For the work of the ministry. Then who's responsible for the work of the ministry? Okay, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to make it easy, then we're going to leave this thing, okay? I'm going to make it easy. Rodney, I've just equipped you for the work of the ministry. Now, who becomes responsible for the work of the ministry? Rodney is. Barbara, I've just equipped you now for the work of the ministry. Now, it's not a one-time thing. We know that. It's a continuous thing. But Barbara, you've just been equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, who's become responsible for the work of the ministry? Wait a minute, I thought it was David. Well, didn't we hire him to do that? Don't we pay him? What are we paying him for? Exactly. Exactly. Think about it. Think about it. To equip them for the work of the ministry. What a great blessing it is to be a Christian. Because as a Christian, I got work to do. I've got something to do. But so do you, right? Because you're a Christian. So do you. Which one of those works are more important? They're all work of the ministry, aren't they? They're all work of the ministry. So it's when all of us do that work together that the church is what God intended for it to be. Don't you think God would be honored with that? If we took what He taught us in Ephesians 4, and we could look at other places, but if we just took what He taught us through His Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, and we honored that by doing it, don't you think God would be pleased with us? I know that He would. Do you think He'd bless us? I know that He would. Do you think that we could turn this community upside down for Jesus Christ? I know we can. I know we can. Do you think God wants us to? I know he does. I know he does. So I want you to just take that home with you and think about it. Think about it. If you're going to play football, folks, play it the way it was meant to be played. Right? Yeah? If you're going to be the church, then be the church that God intended for you to be. Simple enough. This morning, if you're here, you're a child of God, but you're not on track. You're just not there. You are so vital to the cause of Christ. Don't stay like that. You know, ask God to forgive you. You might even, you know, ask him in the words of a song. It goes something like this, doesn't it? Restore my spirit, Lord. Restore the fire. Restore. Maybe you need to be restored. We're here to help you. We're your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been where you're at. We have. We've been where you're at. It's not any judgmental thing. We've been where you're at. We know what we needed. We believe you need the same thing. You need to come home. If you're here, you're a Christian, you need our help. Let's do what we need to do. If you're here, you're not a Christian, then you know what you need to do as well. You need to be a Christian. You need to be a child of God. You need to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ, the saved. So we encourage you to come become a Christian this morning, just the way every other person that's ever become a Christian, that was ever saved, has done. They came with a heart full of faith. They came with a mind of repentance. And they came with a heart that desired to obey and were baptized for the remission of their sins. If we can help you with that, that's what we're here for. You come as together we stand and sing.